How many of you know the next greatest event on God's time calendar? Can anybody tell me? Rapture of the church. Amen. You'll not find that word rapture in your Bible. It is a Greek word that comes from the Greek word paraseia, which means a catching away. There are two words in our Greek vocabulary that have to do with the coming of the Lord. One is the word paraseia, meaning a catching away. You find that in 1 Corinthians 15 and also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The other Greek word is apokalupsai. Apokalupsai is the word revelation. Revelation means the unveiling or the unfolding of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read the book of Revelation, in chapter number 4, it says, "And there was a door open into heaven." Most Bible scholars take that to mean that is the rapture of the church. That's when the church is taken out of here. In Luke's Gospel, chapter number 17, let me explain the passage here as before we read that, and it's found in verses 26 through verse 36, if you've got your place there. The Jews were always looking for a sign of things to come. Now, you and I today that are living in this age, this glorious age of the church age, there are no signs for the rapture of the church. In other words, I believe this, and if you believe this, that the Lord Jesus could come at any moment. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Do you believe that he could come before 12 o'clock?
Amen.
Do you believe that he could come before we get through with this service?
Amen.
Amen. And so that is the preeminent return of Jesus. There are no signs for that. However, if we see some signs of his coming, and that is of his second coming, which is 7 years after the rapture of the church, then how much closer is the rapture? Do you understand what I'm saying? If we got on Highway 64 up here in Ramseur and we headed towards Siler City, I think it's about 10 miles to Siler City, and then if you continued on down 64, you'd end up in Raleigh and then on down to Rocky Mount. Well, let's say that we saw a road sign that said Siler City 10 miles, and then Raleigh, let's say 60 miles, and Rocky Mount 120 miles, something like that. Then you would know that we would get to Siler City before we get to Raleigh, right? And then we would get to Raleigh before we get to Rocky Mount if you stayed on Highway 64. Well, in the Bible, here in Luke 17 and in Matthew 24, these are parallel passages that Jesus is explaining to his disciples about the end of the world and about the coming of himself. He's explaining about the kingdom that's going to be set up on this earth, but all of that is still yet in the future. Now, in Matthew 24 and Luke 17, keep this in mind, because there's a lot of preachers that misinterpret this passage, and we're going to read that in a moment, where it says, "And two will be in the bed, one shall be taken, one shall be left. Two will be grinding, one shall be taken, one shall be left. Two will be in the field, one shall be taken, one shall be left." And a lot of preachers say, well, that's the rapture. No, all this has to do with the second coming of Christ. Now, I don't have but about 20 minutes or so to explain all this, so I don't have time to go into all the details. I'd be glad to sit down. I love talking about eschatology, the things to come. But just keep this in mind. In Luke 17, Jesus is describing the things that are going to transpire right before his second coming. And so by this time in Luke 17, the church is already out of here. The church has already been raptured out. And so you've just told me a few minutes ago, you believe that that could happen in any moment. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so follow me along. In the time we have this morning, in Luke chapter 17, and bear with me please, beginning if you would, in verse number 26, follow me along. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, "As it was in the days of Noah," and that is Noah, "so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered to the ark. The flood came, destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. How many of you believe that? I believe that. In fact, and then the Bible goes on to tell us here, verse 32, remember Lot's wife. If you remember reading back in Genesis when Lot was commanded to flee Sodom, that his wife stopped and she turned around, and the Bible says she became a pillar of salt. There is scientific evidence today. It's amazing how that science just confirms the Bible. There is a pillar of salt there in that region that they say was indeed what was Lot's wife. And doing some study, and I actually ran across some scholars that gave her name, and it was Adith, A-D-I-T-H. I had not learned that until just recently. But anyway, so here I believe this, that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were destroyed by fire. And the word brimstone there is the word sulfur. So fire and sulfur destroyed. And notice in verse 30, even thus shall it be in that day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, now this is where you have to understand this, in that day, he that shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that's in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Verse 34, I tell you that in the night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken and the other left. Now let me pause right there. Notice how he describes this. In verse number 34, he said there'll be two in the bed. But then in the next verse, he said two women shall be grinding. And so in part of the world, it's going to be dark. It's nighttime. In part of the world, it's going to be light. You wouldn't be grinding in the night. And then it says in verse 36, two men will be in the field. One is taken, one's left. And so in the field, it's going to be daytime there, but it's going to be nighttime on the other side of the world. Jesus is coming. He's talking about his second coming right here. I want you to understand that. And then in Matthew's gospel, chapter 24, 44, here's the verse I want you to leave with you this morning. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. I will preach to you a little while this morning on this thought, just before he returns. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we need your help and power. Lord Jesus, we need the fresh oil of heaven this morning. Bind every demonic power, every force that would want to hinder and thwart the work of God. We claim victory in the name of Jesus today, and all God's people said, amen, amen. The Bible is very clear, beloved, on the warnings that God gives to the people about the condition that is going to exist right before his return to this earth. But before he comes back in the rapture, we can see the signs and the things that are happening about the second coming. And so back up 7 years to that. If we see those signs of the second coming now, then how much closer is the rapture of the church? Amen. Stay with me, church. There's an interesting verse here in Ezekiel 16:49. I don't know if you've ever read this or not. You probably have in reading your Bible, but maybe it never has sunk in. It brings into light some of the insight on the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen to what it says. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, an abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did they strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Jesus said here back in the Luke chapter 17, he gave some indications. Look in verse number 28. He said, what is it going to be like prior to the second return of Christ? He said, well, they ate and they drank and they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. In other words, beloved, this right here tells us that people's lives are just going on just as usual. No thought of God, a careless lifestyle. It's all about me. It's all about my things and my, as it said there in chapter 16 of Ezekiel, my stuff. And beloved, here we find that these people, prior to the coming of the Lord, they're building houses, living in security, living in peace, tranquility, and no thought that the impending judgment of God is right around the corner. In the time that we have this morning, and it's brief, there are about six things that I want to give to you. If you have a pen and paper, write them down, put them in the back of your Bible. I think they'll be a help to you. If we see these things now, how much closer is the coming of the Lord? The first of all, they start with the letter D. First of all, there is distortion of the human mind. You realize today that the battle is raging in your mind today between the forces of good and the forces of evil. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God, and we're to put on that helmet of salvation to guard against the fiery darts of the wicked one. The devil is out to distort and destroy your mind today. There's the filth. This land is filled with the filth of pornography. You find some statistics, and I hope these are not boring. I try to give them to you. And sometimes statistics, people say, oh, that's just elsewhere. The total number of porn industry revenue for 2006 was $13.3 billion in the United States alone, $97 billion worldwide. It is estimated that 10% of adults admit to internet sexual addiction. And of that 10% of adults, 28% of those that admit to internet addiction are women. More than 70% of men between the ages of 18 to 34 visit a pornographic website in a month's time. More than 20,000 images of child pornography are posted online every week. Approximately 20% of all internet pornography involves children. There are 100,000 websites that offer illegal child pornography. As of December 2005, and that's been 10 years ago, child pornography was a $3 billion revenue annually. Here's an interesting quote. And it's taken from the American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers. They met in 2003, and this is what they said. At a 2003 meeting of the American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers, two-thirds of the 350 divorce lawyers who attended said the internet played a significant role in the divorces in the past year, with excessive interest in online porn contributing to more than half such cases. Pornography has had almost non-existent role in divorce just 7 or 8 years prior to that. 1996, some of you are familiar with the group Promise Keepers, a group of men that they met, and I don't even know if they still meet or not, but back in 1996, they took a survey at one of the stadiums. And in this huge stadium of all these Christian men, they said that over 50% of the men in attendance were involved with pornography within 1 week of attending that event. It gets even worse. 51% of pastors say cyber porn is a possible temptation. 37% say it's a current struggle. Over half of evangelical pastors admit to viewing pornography last year. I want you to see something. Go back with me, please, for just a moment, real quickly. Boy, this may be a two-Sunday sermon, amen. But notice in Genesis chapter 6, I want to show you something. And I've tried to study this out the best that I can. I've tried to research this. I've looked at numerous Bible commentaries, and I've looked at the Hebrew in this. I'm trying to study this out, and I think I understand this, and I'm going to share this to you. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5, remember what Jesus said in Luke? He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Genesis 6 verse 5, if you're there, say amen. Good. Watch this. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every, say this next word with me if you're there, and every what? Imagination. Let's break that word apart. Some of you are very good at English. I'm not. I'm just that was not my forte. You know, I'm still learning sight words. Amen. The word imagination, break that apart. It's image, comes from the root word image, doesn't it? Look at that word again. And every imagination of his thoughts were evil continually every imagination of his heart. Here they are 24/7 devising and thinking about not only just evil and scheming, but also I believe that these people back in Genesis were filling their minds with pornographic material. You say, how in the world could that be, preacher? I believe it happened. In Genesis 6:5, here the word wickedness means moral depravity. They had become hardened to their sinful state. Sin no longer bothered them. Listen to me now. No sense of morals, according to different Bible scholars I've read after. They said in this day that they're talking about in Genesis 6:5, that the morals were gone, that it didn't bother them. They could sin and it just not bother them. And the conscience of man was seared. By the way, beloved, I believe that's happening in our world today. There was a time that there was, America has not always been a Christian nation. I understand that we've been called a Christian nation, but there was a time of morals and decency in America. Amen. There was a time of morals and decency in the world, but today, the thing of it that bothers me is that people have become so hardened. And when you do try to talk about the morality, and you do talk, they said, you're infringing on my rights. I have the right to express myself the way I want to. And yet, beloved, God's word, may I say this, let God be true and every man a liar, according to the word of God. Now, notice something. That word imagination there means every purpose and desire. There is no good to be found. So we find that there is this filth that is propagated across our country. Number two, there's false in his conceptions of morals. Brother James mentioned this morning. From 1973 to 2011, this is the last statistics I could find, nearly 53 million legal abortions occurred, not worldwide, but in the United States alone. Can you grasp that? 53 million babies aborted down the tube, cut apart, sucked out of the mother's womb. You say, preacher, that's rough. Yes, it is, but that's reality. The Bible says this, before you were even formed in your mother's womb, I knew thee. And beloved, they can say what they want to, but my Bible teaches me that life begins at the moment of conception. Say amen. It's estimated that 984,000 abortions took place in 2013. If you've been following the news, and you can keep your head in the sand if you want to, but Planned Parenthood has been selling aborted fetus body parts for over 15 years. Back in 2000, Chris Wallace at that time worked for ABC, and he did a 2020 with a hidden camera investigation, and they found in 2000, Chris Wallace found that there was a thriving industry in which aborted fetuses donated to medical research are being marketed for hundreds, even thousands of dollars 15 years ago. Now we have the Supreme Court ruling redefining what marriage is. Can I still tell you this morning that God has already defined what marriage is? But our Supreme Court in a 5-4 decision said that one man and one woman marriage violates the Equal Protection Clause of the 14th Amendment of our Constitution. I may say to you this morning that they may define that and they may say it's legal, but I still say God is still the supreme one. Amen. We have not only that, but we have faithlessness of God in our churches. What are we seeing, preacher? We're seeing these markers. You realize that less than 20% of Americans attend church regularly? There are 319 million people in the United States, so that means only 32 million attend church. Keep that little figure in your mind for just a moment. American church is declining steadily. In 1990, 20.4% of the population attended an Orthodox Christian church. That means Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, on any given weekends. By 2000, the percentage had dropped to 18.7. By 2004, it dropped to 17.7. While church attendance number have stayed about the same from 1990 to 2004, the population has grown by 18%. That means that more than 48 million people have increased, so that even now, the number of attendees is the same, but yet the churches, my friend, are not keeping up with the population. The population is growing, and churches' attendance is staying the same. Over 75% of the people surveyed said they were Christians. 56% say they most often pray for family members, and only 3% say they pray for strangers. A little over 38% say the most important purpose in prayer is intimacy with God. 41% say their prayers are answered often. 1.5% say their prayers are never, ever answered. Now listen to this. How many of you have a Bible with you this morning? Raise it up high. I'm not looking. Less than 20% of the people who attend church, that means that only 7 million people in the United States read their Bibles. That's only 2% of the population of the United States. It's getting quiet. I would venture to say, if we would walk down the street today and ask anybody on the street to name me 5 celebrities, they could name you 5 right off the bat, and not only name you 5, but could give you details about their life and about their Facebook page and all the details. But friend, if you took the Word of God and asked them to name me 5 Bible characters and tell me something about them, they'd have a hard time doing it. Why? Because they don't read their Bible. I saw a video clip this week. Somebody, I don't know where they had it from, but they sent Bibles over to China, and it broke my heart. These people, these Chinese people, they were opening up these cases of Bible, and they would take their Bible out, and they were kissing it, and they were hugging it, and they were as precious unto them. But you know what? In America, we don't even read it any longer. Churches are in trouble today. You realize that 1,800 pastors leave the ministry every month in America. 40% of pastors will not be in the ministry in 10 years. 15% contemplate leaving the ministry every Monday morning. 65% of the pastors would leave their position if they could find a similar paying job. 80% of pastors believe the ministry has affected their family negatively. 40% of pastors have extramarital affairs during their ministry, and 70% say they have lower self-esteem now than when they began the ministry. What are we seeing? We are seeing the signs of the time. Jesus said, if you see these things that are coming, the filthiness of the land and the morals that's going down the tube, and the people of God that are neglecting the house of God, that not reading the Word of God, they're turning from that. They have no conscience of sin. They don't even blush at it any longer. He said, my coming is at hand. Quickly, let me give you number 2. There's distresses too many to mention. The Bible said, Jesus said in Matthew 24, that there will be divers earthquakes in many places. You realize that in 2000, the year 2000, in the United States alone, we had 2,300 earthquakes. In 2010, we had 8,500. There's earth-shaking events that's going on every day. We see the riots. We see the rape. We see the robberies. I said to the Wednesday night people, Brother... I won't give his name right now. Preacher friend of mine, this morning there, one of the men that's been coming to his church, his brother was killed recently in Greensboro. You may have seen it on the news. His brother was attacked by 3 juveniles, 2 under the age of 16, and they beat this man to death with a fire extinguisher. This man is in my friend's church, and if I called his name, you'd know who it is. But you know what? They robbed him, the man they beat to death. Guess how much money they got? $3. $3. That's the value of human life today, isn't it? Jesus said, all these things that are coming to pass, all this political unrest. By the way, we have today such a political just chaos that's running rampant. And I know a lot of people are saying, hey, just wait till the elections next year. Oh, we'll have a clean slate. We'll have a new face in office. Hey, may I say that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins. I'll heal their land. That's where true healing's going to come. Our government's filled with corruption and lies. They tell, you know how you can tell if a politician is lying, don't you? If his mouth is moving. I like the way they did it back in the Indian days. I read about this and I thought, boy, we need to try this. Back in the Indian days, if they had a situation where they were trying to figure out if a man was telling the truth or not, Brother Rodney, they would take a knife and they'd stick it in the fire and they'd get it red hot. And then they'd go over to that man and they'd say, stick your tongue out. Now, they weren't going to cut his tongue off, but here's what they would do. They'd take that hot knife and they would lay it on his tongue. You see, if you're telling the truth, your tongue automatically has saliva on it. But if you're lying, your tongue would be dry and that hot knife would stick to it. If you're telling the truth, it would just sizzle a little bit. And they said, yep. Boy, if we did that in Washington, we'd have a whole lot going around without any ability to speak a word. Amen. Third of all, I know it's 12 o'clock. Let me give you three and then we'll do the others later on. There's a decline in holy morals. In social activities today, I thank God for social media. We use it. Our church has a Facebook page. I have a Facebook page. Many of you have a Facebook page. But here's the danger. You have to watch that. Amen? Somebody brought in some VHS tapes this morning. Boy, I remember that. Amen. How many of y'all remember 8-track? I'm in good company. Hallelujah. How many of you don't even know what we're talking about? Yeah, I used to have an 8-track tape player in the car, and you'd have to have a box that long to keep the tapes in. Amen. But 90% of opposite sex relationships that damage marriages happened online. I've dealt with people that would say, preacher, I looked, and then that look became lust, and then before I knew it, things were happening. One marriage counselor I read about said she wanted to write Facebook and MySpace and thank them. Because of them, her business has increased, resulting in more income for her. You realize today that over 1 billion people are on Facebook. Chances are that people are going to stray is increasing more and more. Next Sunday, we're having Back to School Sunday. I would encourage you, have your kids here, your grandkids here. Get every kid you can. Get every child you can in here. Because you know what? We're going to give them all a little Back to School present. I'm going to give them something personally from me. But here's what I want you to do. We're going to pray for them because here it is. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you work in the school systems, and our schools have become war zones. In July the 1st of 2011 to June the 30th of 2012, there were 45 school-associated violent deaths in elementary and secondary schools in the United States. For students aged 12 to 18, the rate of violent victimization in 2013 was higher at school than it was away from school. Many of our kids today are afraid to go to school. The statistics say between 2011 and 2012, 9% of the school teachers reported being threatened with injury by a student from their school. In 2013, about 3% of students aged 12 to 18 reported they were afraid of an attack of harm at school or on their way to or from school during the school year. It's not like when it was when you and I, how many of you remember the time if you got a whipping at school, you got one at home? Amen. Hey, those days are gone. Those days are gone. What am I saying? We're seeing such a rapid decline in our society. We're seeing that judgment of God is right around the corner. And we best get ready. We that are God's people, instead of just throwing our hands up and saying, that's the way it is, what can I do? I'll tell you what we can do. We can pray and seek the face of God. As it's already been said, I'm not giving up on revival. I'm not giving up on people getting saved. I'm not giving up on America. I still want to be counted among those that stand for God and stand for right and proclaim the preaching of the gospel. How about your loved ones, though? How about those, if you said Jesus could come before 12 o'clock, by the way, it's 5 after, so don't look at your watch, you don't need to. He could come at any moment. I close with this, and I'm done. I talked to a pastor friend this week. I'll tell you, Brother Tom Robinson up in Luray, Virginia. Brother Tom, he is a firm believer. He said on the phone, he said, Brother Frank, said, with all that's going on, don't you think the Lord's coming back soon? I said, yeah, Brother Tom. I said, those of you that look at things that are happening, the temple, materials for the temple are in place. They have now found a red heifer. One of the things that has been missing, they've got a red heifer that was born. Somebody said, I think it was in Texas. And Frank said, amen to that. But the temple is being, it could take just a matter of a short time being reconstructed. The blood moons that are happening, by the way, the next one is coming in September. And if you follow your Bible, if you read your Bible, you'll know that the next blood moon coincides with one of the feasts of the Israelites, the Feast of the Trumpets. And some Bible scholars believe that the Feast of the Trumpets is going to be significant, that when that trumpet blast in the Old Testament, and they blew two trumpets, by the way, in the Old Testament, they blew one trumpet to get everybody up, they blew another trumpet to assemble and move out. And the Bible said in 1 Corinthians, Paul said that at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised. He said the last trump, if there's a last trump, there's got to be a first trump. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I believe the first trump is when the dead in Christ are going to be raised. Hallelujah. And the second trump is when we are going to meet them in the clouds and we're going out of here. And I believe it could be at any minute. But taking all that into consideration, taking the things going in Iran, I believe this, mark her down. I believe that this deal goes through Israel will not allow Iran to have nuclear capabilities. I believe Israel will do a preemptive strike. Iran has already said they wanted to wipe Israel off the face of the map. They're nothing but a rotten corpse that needs to be removed from the face of this earth. Ahmadinejad said that in a public speech, and there is no doubt that they want to destroy the nation of Israel. This is what Brother Tom said. He said, Brother Frank, we're short-timers. How many of you know what that word means, that phrase? Anybody? Only one person raised their hand. Maybe you know. I knew what he meant, but I wanted to look it up. And this is what it says. I looked it up. I grew up. My generation was the generation that went to Vietnam. I'll tell you this, my draft, by the way, back in my day, they had the draft, and my draft number came up. My number came up. And I would have gone. I was number 75 that year. But because that I was preparing for the ministry, they exempted me out. But many men went to Vietnam. But they tell me that in Vietnam, this is where that phrase came about. When a soldier had 2 months left, they would pull him back from the forefront of battle into a safe place. He had only 2 months left. He was a short timer. And he said, I'm going home. I don't have much longer here. And the other day when Brother Tom Robinson on the phone said, Brother Frank, we're short timers. This is August. Right around the corner is our homecoming. Wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it be something if we have a homecoming in heaven? Wouldn't it be something if we see our loved ones and sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb instead of you ladies having to fix some food? Hallelujah! Wouldn't it be good to sit down and sup with the Lamb of God? It's coming. It could be right around the corner. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Three more things. I don't have time to give them to you today. I'll try my best to give them to you later. Brother, would you come back to the piano today and pick out an invitation song? Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Most important question I'll ever ask you in all your lifetime is this. If you were to die today, do you know? No, just listen to me. Don't think, hope. Don't go back to some event in your life. Don't go back to some prayer that you prayed. Don't go back to some time you walked an aisle and you shook a preacher's hand and you joined the church, signed a pledge card. No. Has there ever really been a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Think for a moment. You may not remember the day. Personally, nobody wrote it down. I remember it was a Sunday night after church. I could tell you what was on TV. I could tell you it was 4905 Lakemont Drive, Raleigh. I could take you back to the house. It's still standing today. But I remember that night that Jesus came into my life. Has there been a time in your life like that? You say, preacher, I work for the church. I do this. I do that. Preacher, I'm a good person. I put money in the offering plate. I put some in there this morning. Bless your heart. That's not going to take you to heaven. How many of you can say from the bottom, the recesses of your heart, preacher, I know I have a relationship with Jesus. Would you lift your hand, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may take your hands down. If you could not, and there were several people who could not raise their hand. First of all, I want to thank you for your honesty, but right now the Holy Spirit of God, He's dealing with your heart. He's speaking to you right now, and He's saying this may be your last opportunity. This may be the last time you'll ever hear a clear presentation of the gospel. Better get ready, I'm coming back. How many of you would have the courage right now and say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand a minute ago, but you know, I really have been thinking a lot about this, and I really want to go to heaven when I die. I don't want to go to hell. Nobody wants to go to hell. But you say, preacher, would you pray for me? That's what I'll do. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to single you out. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to ask you to join the church. But you'd say, preacher, pray for me. I need Christ in my life. Would you slip that hand up across this room? Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. 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 Someone else. Someone else. Preacher, I need Jesus in my life. Oh, I need Jesus. Oh, someone else. Now, Christian, we've got a job to do. We've already been exhorted this morning, my brother James. We have a job to do. Let's get busy. Let's just get busy. Maybe you're here this morning and say, preacher, I've been negligent in reading my Bible. I'm one of those that you talked about this morning. I haven't read my Bible in weeks. I haven't prayed. You know, the average pastor in America only prays 15 minutes a day. How about you? How would you say my life measures up to the holiness of God? How many of you Christians this morning say, preacher, that message spoke to me. I need to be doing more than what I'm doing. I need to be feasting on the Word of God, guarding my mind, guarding my kids, guarding my family. Men of God, rise up. How many of you say, preacher, that spoke to me, raise that hand. Amen. Come on. Come on. Amen. 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 God bless you. Amen. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet. I'm going to pray first of all. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, that name that calm the storms, still the tempest. The name that gives life. That name that can resurrect the dead. That name which is above every name. For at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. I pray for these Christians. Raise your hand. Heavenly Father, may we do more. God, we're wasting time, precious time. One of these days, our time's going to run out. One of these days, you're going to break through the eastern sky. One of these days, we'll hear the trumpet blast. One of these days, we're going out of here. Help us make our days count for you. I pray for these that raised a hand that said, I need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, they're not here by accident today. The Holy Ghost of God has dealt with their heart. Draw them now as we sing. May they come and find peace in Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Everyone stand to your feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to sing this little stanza together. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Sir, if you raised that hand, I saw you raise your hand and said, I need a relationship with Jesus. Young lady, I saw you raise your hand. I need a relationship with Jesus. Ma'am, I need a relationship with Jesus. Right now, while we begin to sing, you step out. Christian, you come on down too and say, dear Lord, I need to get busy for Jesus as we sing. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Thou art the Father. I
yielded and still. We're going to sing one more stanza. Many of you raised a hand and said, preacher, I message spoke to me today about just getting busy for God. You know, maybe if you'd come, there's some other folk here today that need to be saved. Maybe if they saw you to come and you'd pray and you'd say, God, do a work in that person's heart. Let it begin in me. Sing one more stanza. Obey Him today. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. O Lord, my being, absolute sway, filled with Thy Spirit, filled with Thy Spirit, till all can say, Christ only always living in me. We're going to sing another in just a moment. Brother Frank, could you come for me? Could you come help me, please? Heads are bowed just a moment. Would you bow your head just a moment? And Brother Bob, play just one more stanza. Sir, you raised your hand a few minutes ago that said, I need a relationship with Jesus Christ. It would be a shame to walk out of this building today lost without Christ. While the Spirit of God is touching your heart, there's a warfare going on inside of you right now. I wonder, though, you raised your hand a moment ago and said, preacher, I need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Would you look up at me right now? Would you just look up at me? God bless you. Why don't you come make things right with the Lord? Amen. Come on. Amen. 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 Come on right now. Amen. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Thy Spirit,
till all shall say, Christ only always living in me.
Brother, if you know this, sing it with me. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. We're going to sing that one more time. I wonder how many of you, though, you've got a loved one in your family. I'm talking about your immediate family. If the rapture were to happen today, they'd be left behind. I want to encourage you right now. Some of you have been praying for sons. Some of you have been praying. Last night we were challenged by Brother Tom Wagner that if we had faith of the grain of a mustard seed, and he gave us mustard seed, just the tiniest, tiniest of seed, if we had just that amount of faith, we could say to the mountain, "Be thou removed." We could say to that tree, "Be uplifted," and it'd be done. I believe this. There ought to be some men of God and ladies of God surround this altar and say, "God, I'll not let up until my loved ones are saved."